We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
There is an unsettling noise in the human heart that beats frustration like the doof-doof music of one of my son's rap songs, and it just continually pounds, I cannot live by bread alone. I cannot live by bread alone. The man I met who said, I'm an unemployed sheet metal worker, with anger and frustration in his face, hears the doof-doof music, I cannot live by bread alone. The friend whose wife left him because he sought to feed himself on bread outside his own marriage bed. He now hears the doof-doof of I cannot live by bread alone. Desperate parents in the ICU find teardrops fall without making a sound, but the doof-doof beat of I cannot live by bread alone is overwhelming. Here in this gathering, you can feel the doof-doof noise of stress, worry, anxiety, fear of failure, insecurity and uncertainty. And that's just the person doing the Synod Bible study. You know, I was told this morning, actually, that 10:05 p.m. is when you are most inspired. 4:35 p.m. is when you're least inspired. And they went on to say that your most inspired thoughts usually occur in the toilet. That being the case, I thought we might move an adjournment and ask to meet at 10:05 elsewhere. But I don't think we can do that. Even to the casual observer of life, living by bread alone is not enough. And as we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, he knew that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the magnificent life he speaks of in the letter to the Romans, if you watch carefully, is bracketed by the key issue of the scriptures. And just before Paul finishes the letter with his usual greetings and a reference to the gospel, in chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, we read these words. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want us to pause for a few moments on those two verses as we consider our city and a people who are desperately in need of knowing God in a context where bread just does not satisfy. And there are five things I want you to notice from these two verses. But the first thing I want you to notice is the connection between God and the scriptures. I wonder if you noticed here in Romans 15 that the endurance and encouragement attributed to the scriptures in verse 4 are in verse 5 attributed to God. Look at verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. I think Paul's intentional there. I think Paul's words highlight the inseparable connection between God and the scriptures. The scriptures as such carry God's authority, an authority established upon his character, a character which in this letter is all-powerful in creation, all-knowing in regard to sin, which is a little frightening for anyone who's sinful. perfectly righteous and thus true, and magnificently merciful, his grace demonstrated in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when God speaks, he speaks because of his character, only that which is true. And in his word is a treasury of good things for us. A treasure of endurance and encouragement. The second thing to notice is that the scriptures are contemporary in intention. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And he gives us an example of this. The context in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, is how Christians deal with the failings of the weak and how they please their neighbours. Not unimportant for a church trying to reach our city for Christ, this little moment in Romans. And as if to show us how relevant the scriptures are, he refers to the example of Christ portrayed in the words of Psalm 69, verse 9, where Jesus allowed the insults of humanity against God to fall on himself. The scriptures, highlighting the example of Christ with the intention of encouraging us in the way in which we are to live towards others. God and the scriptures, inseparably linked. The scriptures, contemporary in intention, and lead us to say, thirdly, the scriptures are Christ-focused. Not only is Jesus the model of behaviour here in verse 3, but he is also at the heart of our unity, and our glorifying God is bound up in following him. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. He is the focus. Fourth thing to notice is that the scriptures are practical in their purpose, a purpose which is that we might have hope in verse 4. And what a purpose, that we might have hope. I wonder if you've seen how practical and full of hope the scriptures are. They offer us a certainty, as sure as the one who speaks them, God himself. They offer us the certainty of the finished work of Christ, such that we can read in Romans 8 verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In verse 39 of chapter 8, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And they offer us the support of God's Spirit, who helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And by his ministry, we can cry, Abba, Father. Charles Hodge describes Romans 8 as the Bible's rhapsody of assurance. And indeed it is. The scriptures, what we so easily take for granted, are God's word to us, contemporary in application, Christ-focused and practical in purpose. And fifthly, and not surprisingly, the scriptures seek to bring us into correct worship, that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, as we have been taking some brief moments through this synod to study God's word, I hope you've heard what I have deliberately put in as a constant refrain, that humanity has always been good at invading God's space with themselves. And the outcomes of that have on every occasion proved to be thoroughly disappointing. Without doubt, one of the greatest invasions of God's space by man has to do with the word of God. John Clifford put it brilliantly when he wrote, "Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chimes. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn out with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' said he, and then with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, and the hammers are all gone." The wonder of God's word, yet a word that is constantly under attack by the no Bible people or the Bible less people, those who claim to listen to no other voice but their own in our community, while in truth they listen to any other voice but God's. And then there's the Bible Plus people, who seek, like a religious pharmaceutical company, to offer us supplements like reason, tradition, and experience. But if you could trust human reason, then how come we all still sin? I trust the scriptures because of the character of its author. And before we add our traditions, it's worth noting that not all traditions are good for very good reason, as exemplified in Matthew 15, where Jesus condemned the traditions of the Pharisees. Why? Because they made void the word of God. And what of our experience in this experience-pursuing culture with its contrasting experiential claims? It's worth remembering that the only certainty of an experience with God comes through his word and is to be measured by his word. All too often, where God's space is invaded, though, reason, tradition, and experience all across our world seems to trump the scriptures, and that continues to prove thoroughly and utterly disappointing. And if I might be so bold, and this is where I get a bit nervous, but it is the last of my synod addresses. If I might be so bold, perhaps even in a diocese like Sydney, among those staunch Bible alone defenders, there may lurk a supplementing heart. Let me ask you a diagnostic question. Indeed, there are many diagnostic questions. In fact, I probably could have asked some diagnostic questions in terms of some of the debates we've had in this very synod. But let me ask you this. What do you think of a massive Bible distribution across our city during Connect09? Since we began talking about Connect09, I have heard it suggested that to just distribute Bibles would be a waste of time. And if that is all we're talking about, then I really don't want to get involved. Now, perhaps my response reveals a complete lack of sophistication, and I'm sorry if that's the case. I'm all for doing as much as is humanly possible to reach our city for Christ. But a mass distribution of the Word of God being a waste of time? How could that possibly be? Having lived in another city and ministered in another city, let me tell you, there are some of us who would be desperate in other cities for something as wonderful as a Bible distribution. What reason, tradition, or experience could possibly lead to such a faithless response amongst those who should know better? And why would leaders seek to defend that Connect09 is more than just a Bible distribution? Where does the word just come from when talking about putting God's word in the hands of those who haven't got one and who can't live by bread alone? To those of you in small, struggling parishes, to those of you who are small, struggling pastors, either in small parishes or large parishes, can I just let you know that? You can be in a large parish and be a very small, struggling pastor. In fact, most of us are. But to those of you whose confidence is sapped by comparisons with the big and successful parishes of the diocese, to those of you who look at Connect09 with fear and trepidation and wonder what on earth you can do, I want to say that you can distribute the Word of God. You can do it yourself if necessary, one door or one postbox at a time. You see, we are not no Bible people or Bible plus people. We are Bible alone people, and in that we will never be disappointed. And when you add to Bible alone the fact that we are a prayerful people, how can we not expect that something will happen when we put the Bible into people's hands? You know, since the beginning of creation, God's word has been questioned. Did God really say? And it's been rejected. They took and they ate. And that invasion of God's space has always proved totally disappointing. They realized they were naked and covered up. But the Bible is God's extraordinary word to us, offering us deliverance through the saving work of Christ, discernment, making us wise unto salvation, development that prepares us for his service, and direction that is fixed on our hope and filled with worship. I want to offer that word of distribution to our city. And I look forward to all that God will do through his word now, during Connect 09 and beyond. You know, Martin Luther wished to make two contributions to Christendom. A Bible that people could understand and a hymnal. I'm not sure about the hymnal. In fact, if my son was doing the hymnal, I'm not sure that you'd call it a hymnal, and we certainly wouldn't want it. But that's another story. But Luther wanted a Bible that people could understand and a hymnal from which they could sing. And he said, "Let them loose, the flame will spread on its own." That's faith. What our city is in desperate need of, over these four talks I've been saying, what our city is in desperate need of is accessible and available Christians who will proclaim the grace of God in the Christ who hangs upon the cross, who has got all of life covered, and who people can know and love, are people who cannot live by bread alone. If I might take us back to the very first of our talks in closing, and the quote from the song, "Isn't anyone trying to find me? Won't somebody come take me home? It's a damn cold night trying to figure out this life. Won't you take me by the hand, take me somewhere new? I don't know who you are, but I'm with you, I'm with you." Friends, I want people to go home in our city with a love of Christ, not with a love of other things. And I reckon it's a treasured gift that we have the opportunity to place in the hands of people all over this city. So I pray that you with me would proudly be accessible and available as Christians, talking up the grace and wonder of Christ and delivering to people the word of life, the encouragement of the scriptures. Amen.